Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you do not have a Bible, do not bring a Bible, we have provided, we have supplied pew Bibles there. They're red, and the translation is a little different from what I'm going to be reading, but it's certainly close enough for you to follow along. And you'll find Galatians 2 on page 1128 or 1151. We have two different editions of that red pew Bible, so page 1128 or 1151. And I see we have some anxious youngsters here. It's time for children's church. Children ages 4 through the 4th grade may be dismissed to walk to the back, where leaders will take them to the appropriate place. Your children are always welcome in the service, but if you would like for them to go and you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have that prepared for them as well. One of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. I know many of you are familiar with that. How many of you know that movie? You know what I'm talking about. Just about everyone. Some of you maybe are too young. But for those of you who are familiar with the movie, it tells the story of a man by the name of George Bailey. For those of you who may not be familiar with it. George Bailey lives in a fictional town of, is it New Bedford, New York? I believe something like Bedford Falls, excuse me. And played by Jimmy Stewart. And the main premise or the main point is for Jimmy Stewart, George Bailey, to get a picture of what life would be like without him. Because he comes to a crisis point in his life where he despairs of life, wants to commit suicide, and prays it that he had never been born. So it would have been better if I'd never been born. So he gets a glimpse, a picture of what life would be like if he had never been born. And he comes to realize how many people he impacted in his life and how many people's lives and how many situations would be different, would have been different without him. You know, there are a lot of messages in that movie, but one of the ones that I think about is how it relates to the gospel, and in particular, how it relates to God's purposes in history and how God has provided just the right person at the right time to ensure that we have this book and we have the gospel message that we proclaim. I am grateful that there was an Apostle Paul. I'm grateful that he wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. I'm grateful that he was there at that point in history to do what he did, to write what he wrote. And for others who have followed in his steps, because I shudder to think what life would be like, what our world would be like apart from that. Now, I believe in a sovereign God. He would have raised up whomever was needed, but he just so happened to raise up the Apostle Paul to be the man to preach the gospel, to defend the gospel, to guard the gospel, to pass the gospel on. And in our passage this morning, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul describes a meeting that he had with what he calls the pillars of the church. That's three men, Peter, James, and John. Three men in Jerusalem who were the pillars of the church about the gospel. He had a meeting to discuss the gospel. And in this meeting, in these verses, we see three important truths. First of all, we see the need for gospel clarity. The need to clarify and hold fast to what the gospel is and what it isn't. Secondly, we see the need for gospel cooperation. How that different people are tasked with proclaiming the gospel to different people, different groups. And we need to work together. As long as we're proclaiming the same gospel, we can and should work together. And then we see in the third place the need for gospel courage. And I think, if anything, that's what Paul exemplifies for us. Gospel courage. The courage to withstand those who would distort, deny the true gospel, and we need that courage as well. I'm going to read Galatians 2, 1 through 10, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at the text. Heavenly Father, well, I guess I'll pray first. Thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for those that you have raised up in the past and even today to know the gospel, to defend the gospel, to guard the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel. Father, we desire to be those people today. Father, we pray that you would take this word, your word, and teach us, rebuke us as necessary, Lord, correct us, train us in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, for those who are without Christ, we pray that you would use your word to bring conviction of sin, that you would grant repentance and faith, that they may know life, real life, that they may have sweet fellowship with you for time and for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's read the text. Galatians 2, beginning verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, Cephas being Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Quick recap for those of you who have not been with us during our study of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Paul starts out kind of verbally rebuking the Christians in the churches in Galatia for abandoning the true gospel for a false gospel. There were some who had come in who were preaching and teaching that the gospel that Paul preached, because he was not really a full-fledged apostle, you know, he was a Johnny-come-lately, he had a wrong gospel. And the gospel that he preached was not quite full enough. It wasn't complete enough because he said that, you know, Gentiles could be saved merely by believing on Christ, repenting of their sins, and putting their faith in Christ. When everybody knew that if you're a Gentile, first you got to become a Jew. First you have to be circumcised and keep the law. And then, you know, that's a necessary stop on the way to becoming a good Christian or a Christian. And so they were being won over by this preaching this false gospel, and Paul writes this letter and rebukes them stingly. I mean, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting God as well as the gospel. So he writes to rebuke them and to get them back on track. And in doing so, he says, you know, this gospel that I preach is not something I made up. It's not something I got from someone else. The Lord revealed it to me. I had a revelation of the Lord, and he gave me this gospel, just like he gave me my apostleship. That he mentions that because that was being attacked as well. So then he recounts this experience with those whom the people who were preaching the false gospel were from Jerusalem. They were Jews. And they were saying, if you want to know the true gospel, you got to look to the apostles in Jerusalem. All right, Peter and John and James, the Lord's brother. This James is not the James that we read about earlier in the Gospels. That James has been martyred. This is James, the Lord's brother. And so if you want the real gospel, you got to get it from them. And so Paul says, let me tell you about a meeting that I had with them. And that's where we are here. So Paul, first of all, addresses the need for gospel clarity. There were those, as I indicated, whom Paul calls false brothers. He calls them false brothers because they profess to be Christians. But Paul says they're not because they have a false gospel. False brothers who were teaching the gospel that Paul preached was different from the one that Peter and John and James preached. And so Paul says, here's what happened. After 14 years of after my conversion, I went up. I had not previously met with the apostles there, but I went up and we had this meeting. And he said, what came out of that meeting is that we preach the same gospel. Notice, Paul writes, he says, verse 6, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem influential added nothing to me. They didn't add anything to the gospel that I preached, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. In other words, they did not require that I preach another gospel. They just said, they gave me the right hand of fellowship and said, you go and preach that gospel to the Gentiles. And he also adds, they didn't even require Titus, who was a Greek and had not been circumcised, to be circumcised. He wants the Galatians to know that there's only one gospel. It's the same gospel that was preached in Jerusalem by those apostles that he preached to the Gentiles. One gospel for the Jews, one gospel for the Gentiles. It's important for everyone to know that there is only one gospel. There's only one way to God, one way of salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Clarity is important. It was important that Paul clarify for these readers, and that's what they were. Paul was writing a letter. It was important for these readers to understand what the gospel was and to be clear on that. First of all, for their own souls, for themselves. Because to believe a false gospel was to not be a Christian. It was to sacrifice your own soul. But also, just as all believers are expected to be not only believers, but also proponents of the gospel, he wanted to make sure that the gospel that they shared with others was indeed the true gospel. So he addresses this need for gospel clarity. You know, clarity, as I said, is important in many areas. And when I go to the doctor and I have something for which I need a prescription, I want to make sure that he writes it clearly. And, you know, I don't know how pharmacists read it, because a lot of times it doesn't seem to be written very clearly. But pharmacists, I guess, are trained to read terrible handwriting, and they usually know what they're doing. What happens when it's not clear and when the prescription is wrong? It's not good. It can even be fatal, right? And there are so many areas where it's important that instructions, important that a message that is communicated be clear. There is no place where it is more important than in this matter of the gospel. Because we're talking about eternal matters. So let me ask you this. How does this apply to you as an unbeliever? One who is not a Christian. You need to understand that there are not many ways to God. There's one. That may sound narrow-minded, but I'm on a narrow road, and I'm following one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are not many ways to God, and there are not many messages in order to get you to God. There is one. It is the message that we all have a problem, and it's called sin. And that sin has separated us from God. It has caused us to be out of fellowship, out of a right relationship with God. We are rebels at heart against God. But God, who loves those whom He has created, in love sent His Son to do what we fail to do, and that is obey Him perfectly. And on the cross, He took upon Himself the penalty for our disobedience. He took God's wrath, God's righteous wrath, so that all who would believe in Him might be forgiven because their debt was paid. God raised Him from the dead, showing that He was satisfied with the death of Christ. And today Christ lives. He lives to send His Holy Spirit into the hearts of all who will repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. That is not the only way to say it, but that's a synopsis, a summary of the gospel of Christ. And you need to believe that message. You need to turn from your sins, repent of your sins, and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about for those of us who are believers? What application is there for us? We need to make sure that we genuinely are trusting in Christ and not in our decision. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. For years, I was plagued with doubt about my salvation because I wasn't sure that I did it right. I wasn't sure, you know, when I filled out the card or when I prayed the prayer or whatever, that I got the words right. I wasn't sure that I was in the right frame of mind. I wasn't sure that I did the right things. And then someone helped me realize it's not about what I did. It's about what Jesus did. And the question is, am I trusting in Him or in what I did? And I realized I'm trusting in Christ. And we must not trust in a walk down an aisle or a prayer that we prayed or baptismal waters. We must trust in Christ. Because even if you trust in Christ, but you doubt because of, did you do it right? It will plague you. It will haunt you. You will not have peace. We must make sure that, as the hymn writer wrote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I don't trust in what I prayed. I don't trust in my intentions. I trust in Christ alone. What about as a church? What's the implication or the application for us? It means we need to get the gospel right. And we need to proclaim it rightly. It means that we need to not confuse the gospel with other things. What I have in mind here is often what we require as a response to the gospel. What the Bible requires is repentance and faith. A walk down an aisle doesn't save anyone. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad way to respond to the gospel. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that that's not biblical faith. All right? We don't believe in baptism or regeneration. As I said earlier, we don't believe that baptism saves anyone. But at least baptism is in the Bible. All right? Sometimes we require things of people that aren't even in the Bible. What is required is turning from sin and trusting in Christ. That's it. Repentance and faith. And it's not a movement of the hands or the feet, but a movement of the heart. That's what salvation is. Now, we do give people opportunity to publicly share that. But we need not confuse the opportunity with the gospel itself. Well, so there's a need for gospel clarity. But secondly, I need to move on. There is a need for gospel cooperation. And there's a lot I could say here. In fact, I've written a lot. But I'm going to try to say it as succinctly as I can. what Paul experienced, Paul and Barnabas, when they went and took Titus, is that what everyone came to realize is that Paul didn't have a different gospel. Peter and John and James didn't have a different gospel. They had different, if you will, target audiences. They had different callings. Paul's calling was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter's calling and the other apostles, but Peter in particular, was to be the apostle to the Jews. And so Paul writes in verse 9, "When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." I'm going to take a little bit of liberty in my application of this and simply to say that we need to encourage gospel ministry, whatever shape, form, or stripe it takes. All right? It may not wear a Southern Baptist label, okay? But I'm grateful for all true gospel work. True gospel, where the true gospel is being shared, where the true gospel is being proclaimed. We can be grateful to God for what He's doing in our church or in our denomination while still appreciating and thanking God for His work beyond us. There's much that's being done in the world today that does not fly under our banner, but we need to be grateful for it. Neither the United States or the world is going to be reached with the gospel by Southern Baptists alone. Now, I don't apologize for being a Southern Baptist. I am by choice, by conviction. Right? But at the same time, we need to, while we are grateful for the Cooperative Program and many of the things that we have, and if you're not a Southern Baptist, you don't know what that means, I apologize. I'm grateful for our history, for our heritage, for everything, or most everything. But I also am grateful for brothers and sisters in Christ who fly under a different denominational banner or no banner, who are reaching people with the gospel of Christ, the true gospel. Now, I have very little time, no time for those who are preaching another gospel. I hope we don't support, but actively oppose any who would preach a false gospel. And unfortunately, there are many today who do. But I have been rebuked for supporting or promoting individuals or ministries because they weren't Southern Baptist. We need to encourage, support, promote people and even movements that have the gospel at the center and where there is faithfulness to God's word and to the proclamation of Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm grateful for not only our own association, our state convention denomination, but movements, coalitions that the Lord has raised up, like Together for the Gospel and the Gospel Coalition and others. Some of you have had an opportunity to sign up about your interest in attending Together for the Gospel next year in Louisville. I encourage you to take advantage of that if you can and find out about other opportunities and support those who are gospel-centered and gospel-minded. And that's all I'm going to say about that. I want to come now to the third point, and that is the need for gospel courage. Paul knew that Jerusalem was a hotbed of activity for those who believed that only the Jews or those who became Jews could be saved. Those are called Judaizers. That's the term for them, those who believe that, yes, you had to believe in Jesus, but first you had to be a Jew, be circumcised. We see in verse 2 that Paul met privately with Peter, James, and John to talk about the gospel he preached. In verse 4, he mentions that the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. those enemies of the gospel, it's possible that some of them knew Paul from before. Because Paul was a righteous Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Possibly a member of the Sanhedrin. Paul was known. So it had, yes, it had been 14 years, but that's not forever. It's possible some of these people knew him and probably tried to bring all kinds of pressure to bear on him to get in line with what they considered to be the true gospel. And yet Paul writes to them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Think about it. As I alluded to at the beginning, what would the church look like today if Paul had given in? Would there be a church? Well, again, believing in God's sovereignty, I do believe there would be a church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But what would have happened to the Apostle Paul? What kind of turmoil would there have been in the church? It took courage for Paul to take a stand for the truth. I'm sure that Paul didn't like being opposed and berated and mocked and made incorrect accusations against any more than you like that, any more than I like that. And yet, Paul stood for the truth of the gospel. In fact, as we'll see in our next section, not today, but later, Lord willing, Paul even had to stand up to Peter at one point because of Peter fudging, vacillating on the gospel. What would have happened down through the centuries if there had not been men and women of courage to defend and proclaim the gospel, even at risk and sometimes even the loss of their own lives? I want to recommend a book here to you. If you can get through the language, not quite medieval, but 16th, 17th century English, it's a good book to read. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, maybe the language has been updated, but it just tells a story of men and women down through the centuries who have given their life for the gospel of Christ. It will help you to appreciate what God has done. But I want to come now to application for us. It still takes courage to stand for the gospel. If you say that Jesus is the only way, you will be considered narrow-minded, sometimes unkind and unloving, sometimes even by those who claim to follow Christ. If you say there's one gospel, one way to Christ, one way to heaven, there will be people with whom you will not be popular. And they may be friends, or they may be co-workers, or they may be people that you have to deal with on a regular basis. If you say that one of the expressions in our day in particular of sin, one of the ways it expresses itself is in rejecting God's design for mankind and how he made them male and female, you'll be considered guilty of hate speech. If you say that the gospel has implications for all of life and that living under the lordship of Christ requires that we live different lives and not be conformed to the world, some will call you a legalist. There will be all kinds of problems that you'll encounter, potentially, if you stay true to the biblical message, the biblical gospel. Let me take it just a little further. It takes courage not only to, among an unbelieving world, proclaim the gospel, but sometimes it takes courage even in the church to say that those who truly are born again will live like it, and that the doctrine of eternal security is not a license to live any way someone wants. I can be even more specific. It takes courage to say that people who once made a profession of faith and joined the church but who currently, and many times for years and years and years, display no love for Christ or His church, who feel no qualms about ignoring the commands of God's Word, including the command not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. It takes courage to say that they need to examine themselves about whether or not they're truly born again. Because some of those may be, again, friends. Some of them may be members of your own family. But it takes courage, loving courage, to say the gospel makes a difference. Being born again changes your life, and not just for a little while, but for all of your life. And if there is no obedience in your life, if there is not a love for the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated regularly, there is not a love for the Lord's church that is demonstrated regularly, then you need to look at Scripture and look at your life. We are exhorted to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. Well, it takes courage to say that, because there are people who are more committed to sentimentality than they are to Scripture. So, we need to be people of courage. It takes courage to speak the truth and love to one another, so that we can help one another keep our commitments to Christ. We are in this thing together. We are part of the body of Christ to help one another. And sometimes you have a pastor who'll say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. And it takes courage to say, sit down with a cup of coffee and say, "Pastor, I need to clarify something." And if you hear what you believe is unbiblical, say, "You know, I really don't think that's biblical." It's not an easy thing to do. But let me just say, it takes no courage to get together with a group of people who are not involved in the problem and tell 100 people or one person about it. That doesn't take courage. It takes courage to help one another. It's not an easy thing to do. It took courage when a brother in Christ 30 years ago confronted me about some of my language. I wasn't cussing, all right? But it's some slang that I was using that he thought might be a hindrance to my witness, to others. You know what? I didn't like it. And that's why it took courage. But I responded. And the Lord used that in my life. Do you have gospel courage? Gospel courage to weather unpopularity among people who think you're narrow-minded? Do you have gospel courage to be considered a nut because you spend this kind of time on a Sunday morning? Or maybe if you're really a nut, you come back on Sunday evening. Do you have gospel courage to live a different life? Not a self-righteous, judgmental life. That's not what Scripture's talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a life in love with Jesus. Zealous for Him and for the good works that follow. Do you have gospel courage to help others, even if it's painful, to deal with issues that are hindrances? Well, what do we need this morning? We need gospel clarity. More than anything, probably anything today, we need to make sure that we understand the gospel and that we stand firm on the gospel, because it is being assaulted from every side, even many times from the inside of the church. We need gospel cooperation. We need to support, encourage, and pray for and love those who, you know, don't do it under our banner, but they're promoting Christ and His gospel. And we need gospel courage. Courage to not only defend the gospel, but also help one another live the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the one who is the gospel, Jesus. We thank You, Father, that you didn't just write a message, although it's a wonderful message, but Lord, you embodied the message in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, he did what we could not do in that he lived a sinless life, always doing your will. And then he took it further by taking our place on the cross. And you poured your wrath out on him so that you wouldn't have to pour it out on us. Lord, you raised him from the dead that we too might live. Father, I pray for any this morning who are unsure about where their faith is, unsure about whether or not they truly are trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand what it means to believe in Christ, to trust in him and him alone. Father, we pray for us as we seek to live for Christ and share him. Help us, Lord, to work together. Help us, Lord, to be courageous in standing for Christ and in living for Christ with one another. Now, Father, we give you this time as we sing about the fact that our faith has found a resting place in the Lord Jesus. Lord, if there is a need, Lord, for any to make a public statement about faith in Christ or a desire to join this church or whatever it may be, Lord, we pray for your will to be done in Jesus' name. Amen.